Welcome to Clint First Ignited Methodist Church. Welcome to the movement. Welcome to what God's doing here, in us, through us, around us, most often, and most likely, in spite of us. And I've used that opening quite a bit. And the reason that I do that, actually a couple reasons that I do that, but I want to keep this thought before us. I want to keep this movement in front of us, especially coming into the new year. But there's a couple reasons that I do that, because I believe that if we really embrace this concept, if we really get behind this idea of being ignited as Methodist, that it could just spark a movement in us, a movement in our church, a movement in our community. And two, because I really believe that a movement is what God is looking for from us. That he's not satisfied with us just coming together on a Sunday and sitting and then going back and doing our thing. I believe a movement is what he's looking for. We're currently in this new little series of messages for the new year we've entitled Small Things. And it's based on the passage we looked at last week from Zechariah. Let me remind you of that passage. This is Zechariah 4, verses 6 to 10. And this is from the New Living Translation. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It's not by force, nor by strength, nor by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even the mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, 'God bless it, God bless it.'" Then another message came to me from the Lord. "Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." Do not despise these small beginnings. And that's the word we need here, isn't it, as we start a new year, as we begin a new year? Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The NIV translates that last verse at verse 10, "Who dares despise the day of small things?" So often, too often, we think only in terms of what we can do, which unfortunately is often expressed in terms of what we can't do, isn't it? Consequently, we often point to our limitations, our limited funds, our limited time, our limited servant base. And to be fair, we really are limited. Our funds are limited. Our time is limited. Our servant base certainly is limited. Within our own strength and ability, we're limited. But here's what you need to know. God isn't. God isn't limited. God dwells in a different realm. He occupies a different dimension than we do. And when we're talking about the author of life, the creator of the universe, when we're talking about the one who spoke into existence things that didn't exist, when we're talking about the one who created everything from nothing, then there really are no limitations, are there? A movement is predicated on the fact that we can't do it on our own. That's kind of what makes it a movement. If we begin to think in terms of our faith, and more importantly, if we think in terms of the object of our faith, then we may just see God move in a way that has to be God, move in a way that can't be explained away, move in a way that is undeniably God, because there's no way we could have pulled it off without him. If you remember from last week's discussion, the children of Israel returned from a 70-year exile in Babylon, only to find Jerusalem in ruins and their beloved temple destroyed. Zerubbabel, who was a leader among the first group of returning exiles, began to rebuild the temple. And the foundation was laid pretty quickly, but for years, 16 years to be exact, the site stood abandoned and silent. The unfinished temple stood as a monument to failure. And they came to despise those small beginnings. But then, one day the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and the prophet began to speak words that filled the heart of Zerubbabel with fresh hope. Every obstacle standing in the way of the temple's completion would be removed. And it wasn't because Zerubbabel made a New Year's resolution. It wasn't because Zerubbabel was more determined. It wasn't because he was going to try harder or work longer hours. The passage says, "Not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord." It wasn't because of a New Year's resolution, it was because God was at work. The project that had seemed to be an immovable mountain was about to be moved. The temple would be completed, not by force, nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Again, I don't know how your track record looks as far as New Year's resolutions go. Mine just stinks. I suck at this New Year's resolution thing. And there's something about a resolution that I believe makes them prone for failure. And I know we've talked about this, but if I resolve to do something, then I alone am responsible to carry it out. I alone am responsible to see it through. I alone am responsible. A commitment, on the other hand, denotes a covenant relationship, that I'm doing something in concert with or in partnership with another. Here's the thing. If we really want to affect change in our lives, we need to enter into a commitment or a covenant relationship with God. Because try as we may, we just can't affect change on our own. We can't. God has to do that. There's something in that moment of small beginnings that we, like the returning Israelites, often don't fully appreciate, and we come to despise. I'm afraid the greatness of small beginnings or small things in the NIV is often lost on us. The effort it takes to pursue them is so massive that we're often overwhelmed with the impossibility of it all. Consequently, there seems to be little or nothing that we can do to move forward. But as we talked about last week, there's a world of difference between little and nothing. There's always something that we can do. There's always one small step that we could take. And if we would just take that first step, if we would take that initial step, that one small step may open a door. With God's help and presence, every day is a new beginning. Every day is a new beginning. And as we'll see in this morning's passage that we're about to read, it really doesn't matter what has happened in the past. It doesn't matter how negative or how hurtful, how sinful, how sordid your past has been. The Lord can transform that. He can transform it into a source of strength and power. The very thing that once held you back, the very thing that once held you down, with God's help, with God's presence, with God's Spirit, with God's grace, He can use that to carry you forward. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's look at our passage for this morning. This is Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Now, we're sort of jumping in the middle of the story here, but if you know anything about Moses, you know that God called Moses to a mighty work for him. I mean, something that was really significant. God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And if you know anything about Moses, you know that instead of obeying God right away, Moses came up with all kinds of excuses why he couldn't or shouldn't do this significant thing that God asked him to do. And basically, he responds by asking God to find someone else. But you would never do that, would you? I have never. Yeah, you don't believe that for a minute, do you? Moses didn't have enough confidence in himself or in the power of God, for that matter. But as we talked about last week, God delights in taking the insignificant and making something significant out of it. And God shows Moses in our passage what he can do with small, seemingly insignificant things if they're surrendered to him, if they're offered to God. Isn't it amazing what certain things, what certain small, seemingly insignificant things can do once God places them in someone's hand? Samson killed 1,000 Philistines in Judges chapter 15 with a donkey's small jawbone. In 1 Samuel 17, David killed Goliath with a single shot from a small sling, one small, smooth stone. In the 6th chapter of John, the bread and fish from a little boy's small lunch was used to feed 5,000 men. And in today's passage from Exodus 4, the staff of Moses was a small thing. But the staff of Moses became the staff of God in Moses' hand. And God used it to deliver a nation. So what's in your hand? What do you have is as small and seemingly insignificant as a staff that God could use to do great things with? You'd be amazed at what God can do with what we have if we will give it to him to use, if we just make it available to him. And keep in mind, there's really nothing unusual or extraordinary about Moses or his staff. I mean, it was just a stick. It was just a shepherd's staff. It wasn't Harry Potter's wand, which you could cut a branch off any tree and it would look like Harry Potter's wand. It wasn't a wand. It wasn't Gandalf's "you shall not pass" kind of thing. He wasn't a wizard when he had it in his hand. It's just a stick. A simple stick is the answer to the question, what's brown and sticky? A stick. The staff itself didn't make Moses unique or different, but once it was given to God, I mean, check this out. First, God turns it into a snake. Later, he uses it to turn the water in the Nile River into blood. Then he'll use it to bring hundreds of thousands of frogs up on the land. Hundreds of thousands of frogs. The passage says that they had frogs in their beds and frogs in their kneading bowls. They were, well, you know how many frogs there were? They were like knee-deep in frogs. Knee-deep in frogs. Yeah. Sorry. Later, he would use it to cause the waters of the Red Sea to part so the Israelites could cross on dry land so they would be saved. He'll even use it to bring forth water from a rock in the desert. Miracles happen when Moses' staff, the small and seemingly insignificant staff of Moses, is offered to God. God can do incredible things with what we have. Incredible things with what we have. Moses complained about what he didn't have. He didn't have good speech. He didn't have a powerful voice. He didn't have leadership qualities. But God showed him what he already had, what was already his. The staff. But what I'd like for you to notice, I think, is that Moses had to let go of it. He had to offer it to God. He had to make the staff available to God for it to be used by God. Here's what I'm saying. We wouldn't be talking about the staff of Moses these centuries later if he hadn't offered it to God. If he had chose not to offer his staff to God, we wouldn't be talking about Moses' staff this morning. Your talent, your gift, your abilities will be of no real use to you or anyone else if you're not willing to let God have those. And don't miss this. God didn't ask Moses to use something he didn't have. God didn't ask Moses to go find a staff. He asked for that which was already in his hand. God uses what we have now, as in right now, currently. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter whether you're popular or unpopular. Whether you speak well or you still have to rely on your notes. The question is, what is that in your hand? Too often, we think only in terms of what we can do. Which, unfortunately, is often expressed in terms of what we can't do. We often point to our limitations, our limited funds, our limited time, our limited servant base. And to be fair, we are limited. Within our own strength and ability, we are limited. But again, know this, God is not. God is not limited. He is the author of life. He's the creator of the universe. He literally spoke into existence that which did not exist. He created everything from nothing. There is no limitation where God is concerned. You'd be amazed at what God can do with what you have in your hand if you're willing to offer that to God. So the question is, what is in your hand? Taking a look at the passage we used as our call to worship, This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. This is from the Living Bible. We are all parts of one body. We have the same spirit. And we've all been called to the same glorious future. For us, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we all have the same God and Father who is over us and over us all and in us all and living through every part of us. However, Christ has given each of us special abilities, whatever he wants us to have. We've all been given a gift to be used in ministry, to be used to further his kingdom. Each of us. Christ has given each of you special abilities, whatever he wants you to have. But what is it that is in your hand? Time and time again, God has taken the small things, the overlooked things, the things that are mocked and despised to accomplish his eternal purpose. As a matter of fact, the Lord seems to prefer it when the odds are stacked against him. I don't know about you, but I find hope in that. There's hope in that. Never underestimate God's ability to accomplish mighty things with small and seemingly insignificant things, with small and seemingly insignificant people. Never underestimate God's ability to take our small acts of loving service performed in his name and use them to greatly impact the lives of others. It's most often those little deeds of kindness, those little gestures of love and concern that make such a big difference in the lives of others. Never underestimate God's ability to take even our frailties, even our failures, even our false starts, and rebound them for his glory. God can, by his grace, use the weak things, the despised things, the small things in our lives. Again, we serve an equal opportunity to God. Therefore, there is hope for each of us. Here's the thing. God despises the proud, but gives grace to the humble in heart. God uses those. God uses best those who realize they are small to show just how inadequate we are apart from his all-sufficient grace. God can do great things with those who view themselves as small and insignificant. The Lord takes us, as he did Moses, right where we are, with just what we have, whatever is in our hand right now, currently. And through us, he accomplishes his plan and his purpose. He does that with whatever is in your hand. The only ability the Lord is really looking for, the only ability the Lord really needs, is our availability. So what's in your hand? I'm going to spend a little bit of time here at the rail praying about that as we prepare to close. Oh, I'd love for you to come up and join me here to offer that gift, that ability, that talent.